The resurrection is significant in three ways. The resurrection is proof that God accepted the payment paid. The resurrection is God's promise of eternal life. And the resurrection provides God's purpose for living. The resurrection is proof that God was pleased with the payment paid. One thing I'd like to make clear from the very beginning is who the payment was paid to. There's a teaching out there that says that the devil had to be paid for the sins. He owned us, and therefore the payment that had to be paid to the devil. Well, this is not true. This is a lie straight from hell. The Bible teaches otherwise. And we're going to look at exactly what the Bible says about this. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It is God who created all things. And it was God who commanded Adam with the expectation that he expected them to follow. "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now let's look at Genesis 3:6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate." Here we see the disobedience of Adam and Eve. God gave the commandment, and soon after, Adam and Eve were disobedient to God. God created, God gave the command. It was God who they were disobedient to. Genesis 3:19. Here's the curse. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." In this verse we see that God has passed judgment. It was God who cast the judgment, or passed the judgment on Adam and Eve. Here we see that it was the physical death. "From dust you came, and to dust you shall return." They were going to die physically. In Genesis chapter 5, we see the fulfillment, or the beginning of the fulfillment of that curse, of that judgment. Chapter 5 talks about the line of Seth. And it says that they lived for such and such a period of time, and then they died. They begot such and such, and they lived, and then they died. So the fulfillment, that was the beginning. There was a physical death. Now let us look at the spiritual death. Spiritual death means being separated from God relationally. God used to walk with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." The intimate relationship that Adam and Eve once had with God was now severed. It was severed because of Adam and Eve's sin. They were now spiritually dead. Spiritually, they were separated from God. It wasn't only in the Garden of Eden that we see that God is the one who casts the judgment, or passes judgment. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the one that created everything. We see that he passed the judgment in the Garden of Eden, but he also passes judgment at the time of our death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Although this verse doesn't make it specifically clear who passes the judgment, I'll point you to a couple other ones. Romans 14:12. "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." And Hebrews 4:13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." The text of Hebrews 4:13 is within the context, and if you look at the context, it makes it very clear who the he is that we give an account to. But how will we give an account? We can give an account in only one of two ways. Either we will give an account to God on our own, or we will give an account by another. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Jesus died in our place, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that his death was more than sufficient. But let me give you another verse in regards to the sufficiency of his resurrection. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The question that has to be asked is, who delivered him up? It was God who delivered him. It was the Father who delivered the Son. John 3:16, which is familiar to most. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did he give Jesus? He delivered him up because of the offenses, or in other words, because of our sins, as is seen in verse 25 of Romans chapter 4. Who rose Jesus from the dead? God rose Jesus from the dead. Acts 2, 23 and 24. This is the very beginning of the church. He's standing there. Peter's preaching to the Jewish people, and he's condemning them, and he's saying to them, this Christ. Now listen to what it says in 23 and 24. Him being delivered by the determination or determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This was God. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, caught because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was God who rose up Jesus. Why was he raised? For our justification. God rose him for our justification. Justification means to cause someone to have a proper or right relationship. It's to cause someone to have a proper or right relationship. In this context, it's the relationship between man and God. We are justified. We are made right before God. That relationship was severed because of sin. Christ died to take away that sin. And in doing so, he has brought us back to a proper relationship. He rose for our justification. Some may say, what if the resurrection isn't true? What if the resurrection didn't happen? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 and 19. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, we are sitting here this morning for no reason. We're going to go home with our families and we're going to have a meal just to eat the meal. We come here every morning, every Sunday morning, and we sing songs. We have baptisms. We have the Lord's Supper. And we listen to sermons week after week. For what? For nothing. If the resurrection, which is crucial, it's the crutch to Christianity, did not happen, our faith is in vain. If there is no resurrection, we have no hope, for we will spend eternity in hell. But Jesus did rise from the dead, and our hope isn't in vain. Paul attested this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to this day, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. If those in Paul's day had any question about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all they had to do was find some of the 500 and question them concerning the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lee Strobel, in his book, you ever hear of the book, The Case for Christ? You ever read it? It's a good book. This is what he says in regards to the resurrection. When I added the potent proof for the empty tomb of Jesus and the convincing testimony about his post-resurrection appearances, the case seemed conclusive. That was also the assessment of Sir Lionel Lacoue, the brilliant and savvy attorney whose astounding 245 consecutive murder acquittals earned him a place in the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's most successful lawyer. Knighted twice by the Queen Elizabeth or by Queen Elizabeth, this former justice and diplomat subjected the historical facts about the resurrection to his own rigorous analysis for several years before declaring, "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." The resurrection leaves no room for doubt. Folks, I don't need to read the book of Lee Strobel to be to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's also encouraging to read those who have tried to prove Christianity wrong and to come to the conclusion through rigorous studies and in looking into the evidences of the things that they come across and come to the same conclusion as those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ already. That the resurrection is true, God is true, and everyone else is a liar. For those of you who have asked the question, what if the resurrection isn't true? This is something you're just going to have to wrestle with. But as for me, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that it is true. And I have the assurance of eternal life because God raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is proof that God was pleased with the payment, and the resurrection is God's promise of eternal life. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing to a group of persecuted Christians who were spread abroad. They were suffering persecution due to their faith, and Peter wanted to write to them and encourage them in their faith. And this is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What is the living hope? Verse 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Eternal life is that hope, and it will be eternal. It's forever. Peter says it does not fade away. It does not fade away. Verse 9, "receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." When the writer of Scripture repeats something, what he's really saying is, listen up. I want you to grasp hold of this. Think about this for a minute. Here Peter's writing to a bunch of persecuted Christians, and one of the first things, I mean, this whole passage is just powerful, who are kept by the power of God. I mean, God's keeping us. The whole passage is great. But think about this. He's writing to a bunch of persecuted Christians. They're persecuted for their faith. They don't know if they're going to live or they're going to die. They don't know if they have work or if they're going to starve to death. They just don't know. And what does he write to them? And he repeats, "Be assured of your eternal state. Be assured of your salvation. This salvation, this inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled and will never fade away. This salvation is already reserved. You have your seat in heaven." A matter of fact, Ephesians says that we are citizens. We are already seated in heavenly places. Rest assured, it doesn't matter what's taking place right now. You have eternal life. He is saying that the life we have in Christ through his resurrection is eternal. The truth of the matter is, life isn't easy to live as a Christian. It is quite difficult to live your life consistently as a Christian. But God is telling us through Peter not to give up, because the life to come is far greater than the life that we are, if you want to put it, enduring, living. Life is tough. It's full of sorrows. There's sicknesses. There's death. There's pains. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Life isn't easy. And as you get older, you're going to realize it gets even harder. Matter of fact, Jesus speaks of the trials and tribulations in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep your word also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If we are living the Christian life, we should expect persecution. Matter of fact, Jesus also says, take up your cross and follow me. He who does not take up his cross is not fit to follow me. But we should expect persecution. But we must fix our eyes on Christ no matter the cost, knowing that we are servants of the Most High God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? For if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. If we are truly saved, we will want to live a life that glorifies Christ. But again, Peter is encouraging believers that we have an eternal hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is far greater than the sufferings, the trials, and tribulations we'll endure in this lifetime. We have looked at the first two significances of the resurrection. First, we saw the resurrection as proof that God was pleased with a payment paid. The second thing we saw was that the resurrection is God's promise of eternal life. But the resurrection also provides God's purpose for living. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live his life or the rest of his life in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. What is our purpose for living? That we should no longer live our lives for the lust of our flesh, to our glory, but for the will of God. Jesus said that the way to live in obedience is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. First, we must love God. This may sound silly considering what we just talked about. That God so loved the world, when you really consider what took place, in the Garden of Eden, the disobedience, God's casting the judgment, even if you really look at it, he gave his first proclamation of a Savior to come. Then you see that the Son, that all through the history, they were prophesying of the suffering servant, that he was going to take away all the sins of the world. By his stripes we were healed. The fulfillment of that through Jesus Christ, the triumphal entry, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and a life like no other. Sounds a little silly that we have to talk about what the purpose, or to love God and what the purpose of life is. But the purpose of life is to live for God. And the truth of the matter is when we put our own desires before the will of God, we are not truly loving God. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Are we keeping his commandments? Well, here are some questions that I came up with. Do I go to church regularly? Hebrews 10:24-25. Do I give to my local church regularly with the finances that God has blessed me with? 2 Corinthians 8:9. Do I minister to others with the gift or gifts that God has given me regularly? 1 Peter 4:10-12. Do I read and study the Bible regularly? 2 Timothy 2:15. Have I been baptized in believers' baptism? Matthew 28:19-20. Acts 2:27-38. Do I esteem others as being more important than myself regularly? Philippians 2:3. Do I forgive others regularly? Ephesians 4:32. In loving other Christians, do I make it my aim to help them grow to the full stature of Jesus Christ? Ephesians 4:11-16. In loving my enemies, do I tell others about the loving grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ? Matthew 28:19-20 and Acts 1:8. Most importantly, have I accepted and trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as my Savior? John 1:12, John 3:16, Romans 10:11-13. And this apart from works, Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5. Have I placed my faith in Jesus Christ? When we are obedient to God and loving him and others more than we love ourselves, we have come to realize God's purpose for our lives. The significance of his resurrection? The resurrection is proof that God is pleased or was pleased with the payment paid. The resurrection is God's promise of eternal life. The resurrection provides God's purpose for living. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd love to encourage you to do so. There is no greater day. Can you imagine? When were you saved? Resurrection Day, day of Easter. What a day it would be. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Every day. But if you have never done so, I would encourage you to accept the payment paid and the proof of the resurrection confirming that payment, the acceptance of that payment. If you'd like to talk, I don't really do invitations. I think they can be a false sense of security. I know people, I'm saved. Why? Well, because I went forward at a crusade. If the Lord has really gotten a hold of your heart, you'll repent right there. But I would like to encourage you, if you would like to talk to me, I'd love to talk to you after service in regards to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To those of us who are already Christians, let Easter permeate every single day of our lives. You know, I say this almost every single time we have the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the death, it's the broken body, the blood who cleanses us of our sins, and we walk away like it's routine. Don't let Christianity become routine. I just don't get it. I remember I said this to some of those who are here. I remember a guy saying to me one time when I was first saved, yeah, it's good that you had a zeal, but it just all plateaus out. And I went to up to the pastor. I said, listen, I said, if this is all there is, if Christianity plateaus out, I don't want it. I've done all that stuff. Segments of 3 years, you know, I get on a high for this for 3 years, and then I go over this for 3 years, another three, and they all just plateaued out. And I just didn't, if Christianity isn't more than that, then I don't want it. I'm afraid, folks, that a lot of people have just plateaued out. We should let the Easter season or the day of Easter, the resurrection, be a day that just permeates every single day of our life. Do we understand who God is and what He did to save us from our sins, to give us a purpose, to give us eternal hope? We don't have any idea what it meant when Jesus was separated from the Father on the cross for 3 hours. No idea. And we just take it like it's just some other thing. There is no comparison. Let the Easter season celebrate. Let celebrate it, but celebrate it every single day of our lives. Every time that we come into contact with someone, share the love of Jesus Christ with others. There is no other way that you could glorify God more than by sharing the love of Jesus Christ with others. Let it permeate every single day. You ever see those new Christians? I mean, when they're really saved, you can't shut them up. All they want to talk about. Matter of fact, I remember I went and I talked to my cousin one time, and sorry for those who've heard the story, but I went to tell him about Jesus Christ, couldn't talk to him for 30 seconds, said, Roger, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I said, okay. So he goes to work and he works with a guy whose father's a preacher. He goes, Roger, I need some help moving. Can you help me move? I said, sure. So I go over. I have like a bunch of cousins who are all within like months, same age. He's the same age. He goes, Roger, he goes, you know what? I said, what? He goes, I got saved. I said, really? Tells me the story's work, and the guy talks to him. He brings him over to his father's house. His father shares the gospel. My cousin Ray gets saved. So we're moving. It's raining. It's miserable. And he's talking about Jesus and talking about Jesus and talking about Jesus. And he goes, but you're wrong, Roger. I said, how was I wrong? He said, you told me my life would be different. I said, how do you figure it isn't? I don't feel different. Ray, I couldn't talk to you for 30 seconds about Jesus Christ. I've been here for over 2 hours and you have not once shut up about Jesus Christ. How is your life not different? You ever see those new believers? They want to talk about Jesus. How is it that we're not talking about Jesus? We come to services, we don't talk about Jesus. We meet at other places, we don't talk about Jesus. We meet other people on the outside, we don't talk about Jesus. If I were to ask how many people gave out tracts this week about the resurrection, probably very few. And I haven't given out as many as I should have. We need to have Easter permeate every single day of our lives. This isn't just a ticket to heaven, folks. This is a new way of life. New way of life. Let's pray.